Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 23, we'll read verses 33 through 43. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1506. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 23:33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided Jesus' garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over Jesus in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then the criminal said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Do you ever feel like a fraud, an imposter? Elise Morgan asked this question in her devotion for our daily bed reading for the Thursday, November the 20th, 2025 reading. Do you ever feel like a fraud? You aren't alone. In the 1970s, two researchers identified imposter syndrome as a condition of doubting one's skills, talents, or abilities, and interpreting one as a fraud. Even successful and brilliant people sometimes struggle with inadequacy, worrying that if anyone peeked behind the curtain of their lives, they'd see how much they don't know. Imposter, fraud, that's the accusation hurled at Jesus. As Jesus hung on the middle cross with a criminal hanging on a cross on each side of him, the people and even the Jewish rulers sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The Roman soldiers also mocked Jesus, saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. If you are the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen of God, the King, if so, save yourself. Instead, what does Jesus do? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In many ways, this Sunday's scripture reading seems out of place. This is more like a Good Friday reading, next to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll begin Advent, where we look forward to the birth and the coming of Christ. So with the church calendar, Advent is the beginning of the spiritual year. Jesus is King. This is the assertion that the early church fathers made as we close out one spiritual year and begin another. This is Christ the King Sunday. As Jesus hung on the cross, an inscription was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. It was appropriate that it was written in the primary languages of that area so that all should be able to read it. But it really should read, This is the King. Jesus is not a fraud. He's not an imposter. He's King of the world. What are we going to do with that truth? One of the criminals who hung beside Jesus blasphemed, or he disrespected Jesus. He said, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. The other criminal answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. It's as if the one criminal is saying to the other, Man, you are about to die. You have lived in such a way that you deserve death on a cross. This man does not deserve to be crucified on a cross. He has done nothing wrong. Even at this late hour of your life, do you not fear or have reverence for God? Shouldn't you be crying for mercy? Then the one criminal said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The criminal, he didn't beg to be released from the cross. He admitted his guilt and acknowledged Jesus' kingdom. He asked to be remembered as he hoped for life after death. Jesus said to this man, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. The word denotes a garden, a place of beauty, water, and bountiful food, a perfect place to dwell in peace. What meaning of paradise did Jesus intend the thief to understand? A peaceful garden like Eden or heaven? While we could parse the meaning of the word paradise, the critical meaning for the criminal and for all believers who face death is today you will be with me. Paradise, kingdom. In his book, What's in a Word, David Winter writes, in the ancient world, they were familiar with kingdoms and kings. The kingdom was where the king had absolute sway. The monarch had absolute power. The king's word was law. His decision was life or death. Judgments were settled before his throne. All authority rested in the king, and that authority was total. Jesus often spoke of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was Jesus' message. It's a great truth that he came to reveal. And he didn't just talk about the kingdom. He demonstrated it with his words, his actions, and his death. As Jesus began preaching, he said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and hear the good news." Essentially, the whole world belongs to God, and it's God's kingdom. However, by God's own decision, God has given human beings the right, the opportunity to opt out of God's rule, to say no to God's kingdom. He's given us that freedom. God wants us to choose to become a part of God's kingdom. God wants us to love and to choose to obey. One criminal on the cross cursed God. One criminal on the cross cried, "Lord, remember me." What will we say? Certainly, we should do as Scripture tells us in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. However, we are also to be mindful of 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Our sufficiency is from God. So it's God who makes us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, of the Spirit which gives life. Though we should be seeking to become perfect or mature Christians, none of us are perfect Christians yet. We're not, however, fraud or imposters if we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, for today, tomorrow, and forever. Jesus is with us in Jesus' Spirit while we are here on earth and will continue to be with us when we join Jesus in paradise. God's Holy Spirit will prompt us to draw closer to God and further away from those things that hinder our relationship with God. So how can we seek that to happen? How can we help that to happen? First, I think it begins with being thankful. How many times has being unthankful, unappreciative of what God has given us, has led to sin? It happened to Eve. She wasn't thankful for all the trees in the Garden of Eden from what she could eat. She was tempted to eat the fruit from the one forbidden tree. The Israelite people were not thankful for their freedom from slavery and their daily manna from heaven. Instead, they grumbled and they complained and they longed to worship other gods. So often they abandoned the living God of Israel. And King David, he was not thankful that God had made an everlasting covenant with his household. Instead, he longed for another man's wife and had that man killed. The people of Jesus' day were not thankful that God had fulfilled the covenant with King David by sending Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, they listened to Jesus' stories, and they ate the food, and they rejoiced with the healing. And then many cried, "Crucify him." Let us ask first for a thankful heart, a thankful spirit. Let us not forget all the benefits that God has given us. "Over time I have come to love," Psalm 103:1-5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a composite of all the benefits that God has given us, and it begins with forgiving our iniquities, our sins. Satan may whisper fraud, or he may shout imposter, as he reminds us of sins that we committed and we have confessed to. This is not the voice of God. God has forgiven our past sins to remember or condemn no more. Be thankful. Be thankful. God has healed diseases, and God is continuing to heal others. We can be thankful that we will be healed fully, totally, all in heaven. And be thankful that God has redeemed our life from destruction. Redeemed is to buy back. Our sin separates and sends us away from God, but God redeems us and brings us back. And be thankful God has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Better than any earthly crown of gold, God has crowned us with the royalty with love and kindness and mercy. And be thankful that God has satisfied our mouth with good things to eat. Not only does God provide food that is tasty to our mouths, but it nourishes our body. And be thankful that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The food that nourishes our body also nourishes our soul. Like an eagle soaring through the sky, God renews our spirit. Romans 10:9 assures us, if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Be thankful that you are saved by the grace of God. While God's grace is all-encompassing, Methodists sometimes speak of grace with three distinctions. There's prevenient grace. This is God's grace throughout our lives, working before we even realize it or know God as our Savior. I see it as God's prevenient grace for me in moving to Moody and next door to Mr. and Mrs. Starnes, who invited my sisters and me to Sunday school to meet loving teachers and Jesus. And then there's justifying grace. That's that grace of God when we do confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we're made right with God. It's truly undeserved favor because we're made right with God, not because of our goodness or our works, but because of the work and the goodness of God through Jesus. And sanctifying grace, the grace of God that doesn't leave us as that sinful person as we were when we came to know Jesus, but God loves us too much to leave us like that person. As a Christian, God's Holy Spirit has filled our hearts and our lives. And God's small, still voice will sometimes whisper to us and encourage things about the gifts and the talents and the resources. And then God gives us the power to use those things in God's kingdom. And God's thundering voice will get our attention when we're headed for danger. God will insist, flee from fire. Sometimes it's a physical danger to the body, and sometimes it's a danger of the soul. However, as we've all found at some point in our life, whatever damages the body threatens the soul, and likewise, whatever damages the soul will threaten the body. Often God will prick our conscience. Sometimes this happens when we read a verse from the Bible, or we hear a Bible story, or the story of someone else, and maybe we never thought about it as being a problem before in our life. Maybe we realize that our words or our actions do not reflect the image of Jesus Christ that we want to emulate. And it's not necessarily that we remember those words of prevenient or justifying or sanctifying. The point is to remember that God's grace is just filling throughout our lives and is always there for us when we need it. It's only by the grace of God that we can say, Father, forgive them. We pray the prayer and say the words, and then we let it go. We can't harbor the grievance in our heart. It's only by the grace of God that we can remain silent and wait on God when others question, why don't you save yourself, or why doesn't your God save you? It's only by the grace of God when we're suffering tremendously that we can care about the pain of others. It's only by the grace of God when we're about to rise to the pinnacle of paradise that we can see the potential for others to be included in God's kingdom. Yes, even that person that has rejected God their entire lives, even that person who has robbed others, even that person who has cast evil upon the world, even that person who has mocked or taunted or questioned our Christianity. Be thankful and remember all of God's benefits to you. A natural flow from a spirit of gratitude is being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord and King of all the world, thank you for all of your benefits to us. Help us to be a true Christian, that we may be with you in your kingdom. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.